8:54 in the White Bibles, Matthew 6, beginning with verse 19. Our Lord Jesus teaches, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. In the bulk of Matthew 6, the chapter that we have been in, Jesus has been addressing the key practices of faith and how easy it is for us to take shortcuts and give the appearance of devotion, play in acting, look pious. Instead of focusing on our Father in heaven, we can fall trap to play acting, giving, praying, fasting, in order to be seen by others. Personal piety can be misdirected to get that pat on the back, to receive that applause from another. By considering this trifecta of religious personal piety, Jesus reiterates the same thing over and over again. Don't live your lives to please men. Live for the audience of your Father in heaven. Don't seek reward from men. Seek the reward that comes from your Father in heaven. In today's section, Jesus extends this principle from religious practices to all of life. We can live our lives for the transitory applause of others, for the fleeting appreciation and admiration of others, or we can live for the treasures which are stored up in eternity, things that have eternal significance. And Jesus gives a number of metaphors here to press this point. We can group them under three headings in the church Bibles. You can actually see them grouped under those three headings, so we'll follow those. Three tests. The treasure test, verses 19 through 23. The eye test, verses 22 and 23. And the master test, verse 24. So we'll consider each of these in turn, beginning with the treasure test. The contrast here is between treasures which are on earth and treasures which are stored up in heaven. Treasures on earth are very fickle. You've got moth, you've got rust, you've got thieves that break in and steal. Everything that is material in our creation decays, breaks down. Jesus is illustrating the principle that physicists under Newton's second law, called the law of entropy. In economic terms, we can talk about inflation and depreciation. Things lose value. Things don't stay the way that they are forever. And our material world has that programmed in. It's part of the frustration of the material world. It leads to despair if we peg our happiness to material things. Everything loses value. And Jesus is warning here, hoarding material wealth is futile. The treasure that is worth storing up is treasure that is deposited in heaven. That is the treasure that lasts. What's stored up in heaven does not need to be stored in a cedar chest. What's stored in heaven does not need to be sprayed with Rust-Oleum. You don't need to put it in a safe. You don't need to put insurance on it. It is guaranteed. It is indestructible. There's no hedging necessary. Are we storing up things which are perishable or which are things that are imperishable? What lasts into eternity? I mean, we get the contrast, but what really lasts into eternity? What is Jesus talking about? Well, that illuminates everything in the tangible world. Everything in our world decays. So it's not stuff. We're not talking about stuff. We're talking about things that outlast the material world. What goes into eternity? Your character lasts into eternity. It lasts into eternity either in heaven or elsewhere. But who we are indestructible souls. That lasts into eternity. Your growth in Christ-like character is a deposit in the treasury of eternity. The fruit of gentleness, of meekness, of patience, of kindness, these non-monetary investments into the kingdom of God, they last forever. Your life in Christ is a treasure in heaven. Your life in Christ today is treasure in heaven. And the related treasure is not you, but those around you. Those who are in Christ will be in Christ forever. What happens to your brother and sister in Christ has eternal significance, and you can contribute to that treasure in heaven. We store up treasure by helping fellow brothers and sisters follow Christ more closely. That lasts into eternity. Our teaching, our encouragement, our prayer for one another has eternal value. It doesn't change the balance of your bank account here, but it grows your treasure in heaven. Our growth in the gospel is everlasting treasure. The more we possess and appropriate the gospel to our lives and apply it in the lives of others, the more treasure is stored up. When people are saved, there's more treasure. Now, who is the richest person that you know? Here, materially speaking, someone on the Forbes list, you know, in Forbes terms, those who are, you know, on the front page of the magazine, you know, Elon Musk, he's got a lot of money. I briefly worked for a company where the executives they had a helicopter pad on top of the building. They would fly in and fly out. Big money. Great money. Maybe we admire people like that, but in kingdom terms, those who are rich in kingdom terms have no fanfare in this life. Being rich, storing up treasures in the kingdom of God is not something that the world notices, and sometimes not even we notice. But our Lord sees. Our Father knows. When you are quietly spending yourself for His glory and for His kingdom. And so the question for us is, do matters of eternal significance drive our lives? Where are your treasures? Jesus puts the treasure test very bluntly in verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, we are very familiar with the proverb that can't take your money with you, can't take your stuff with you. But Jesus here gives the corollary that your treasures can take you with them. You can't take your treasures, but they will take you. So what do you spend time thinking about? What do you value? That's your treasure. We're not talking about money. Money describes our values. What do you think about? What do you daydream about? What do you devote your strength to? Where do you direct your funds? That's where your heart really is. When I observe people expend their energies, their funds, their devotion on hobbies, and investing, and making money, people who have no spare time or energy for the kingdom, I'm concerned for their hearts. You know, sports, travel, leisure, work, investments, when they take priority, when they take center stage in a person's life, when these things take center stage in my life, I'm concerned for my heart. It's leading my heart somewhere else. Our values can drift. Jesus isn't speaking to the world. He's speaking to his disciples. This is a discipleship issue. This is what Christians struggle with. Our hearts can be led astray. This is the constant challenge of discipleship. It's not a question, I have decided one day to follow Jesus. No, I have to re-decide. Because the pull in other directions is constantly there. The narrow path is narrow. Not just when you enter it, but every step you take. The treasure test is the only test of the three that also comes with a remedy. Listen carefully to verse 21. For where your treasure is, present tense, there your heart will be also. Future tense. Where you put your money, that is what you will pay attention to. Now, if you bought some stock in Apple, I've never done that, but if I did, I'd pay attention every time they came up in the news. What? You guys are releasing new products? Are they good? Is my stock price going to go up? Are you guys in trouble? Are you being sued by the State Department? Not good. I'd be worried every time for Apple. I'd buy their products. Not an Apple guy, but I know some of you are Apple fanboys and fangirls. You can tell your heart where it should go by putting value where you want it to be. Now, we've been, our congregation has been supporting missionaries in Nicaragua. Frankly, I didn't know where Nicaragua was on the map before we started supporting them. And now every time I see Nicaragua in the news, I read about Nicaragua. There's six other Central American countries. Sorry, I don't care. I mean, I'm glad you're there, but I care about Nicaragua. Why? Because we pray for our missionaries, because we give to our missionaries, we connect with them. I want to know. My heart is invested in the work that they do. By putting your resources, your values into things, you can direct your heart. You can direct your heart. Our hearts follow our money. This is very different than how we think in our world. If we think that our feelings drive us toward things, they certainly do. But we can also teach our heart. We can talk to our soul. We can direct the outcomes of our lives by putting values and following them. If you want to care for a kingdom cause, begin to give toward it regularly. If you don't care about something right now and you wish you did, start giving to that cause. You want to grow in mercy? Give towards the works of mercy. You want to care more about evangelism? Give toward evangelism. That's how you're going to get concerned. If you're going to wait until you develop a concern, that ain't going to happen. That's just not how it goes. These are regular means of grace. Giving is a means of grace. It teaches our hearts where they should go. And if giving doesn't work at first, give more. Because the more you give to the cause, the more you'll grow concerned for it. What we have, what we own, what we are given can be a liability in the kingdom, or it can be an asset to it. It really depends on how we use it. And it doesn't need to be monetary either. You can invest your time. You can invest, that's a treasure too, you can invest your time in one-on-one discipleship. Taking a few hours a week to sit with a brother or sister. You have 168 hours. Maybe you can subtract a few from something else and let that priority stand. What can you divest in your life in order to invest in the kingdom of God? Who can you encourage regularly? Where might you find the time? How do you balance your portfolio? Is it time to rebalance it? That's what the financial people say. How do you rebalance your portfolio as someone who lives in the kingdom? It's time to do that. It's time to do that every day. We have to be doing it regularly. I think they say you ought to do it like every 6 months in finances. I don't know anything about it, so maybe it's more often. But as a disciple, you have to be constantly doing this. Am I really living out the priorities that I want to live out? If no, rearrange some things. Where are you directing your heart to go? Now, I know where my heart is directing me to go, but where am I directing my heart to go? So check your treasure. That is the treasure test. Second one is the eye test. The eye is the lamp of the body. Now, this is an ancient figure of speech. It doesn't translate into our culture very well. Now, what helps here, we don't have like a light, we don't have a lamp, and our eyes are not beaming lights. But we do perceive the world with our eyes. And we perceive it with other senses as well, but it is our eyes that give us a visual sense of the world. It is the organ in our body, the only organ with which we perceive light. If there is no light coming into my eyes, it's either dark or I'm blind. So two options. But this is a theological eye test. It's about our treasures. This whole section is about our treasures. So when I'm focused on heavenly treasure, my eyesight is clear. There's light coming in. I'm walking in the light. I know what I'm doing. I've got the right perspective. Light's coming in. When we're focused on earthly treasures, our Eyesight's bad. We're walking in darkness. When I'm focused on God's kingdom, when I see things from an eternal perspective, I can know how to navigate obstacles in life. I'm not bumping into things. I can walk around them. The lights are on, light is coming in. I'm walking in the light. When I'm walking in the darkness, I have no idea what I'm doing. We installed the lights in various corners of the church because I bumped into stuff here. I've had some bruises to prove that. We need to know where we're going. We need light. So how's your vision? When our gaze is off of God, when we take our eyes off God, our focus becomes preoccupied with things that are suddenly, seemingly more important at the moment. And we lose track of what's important eternally. And that is dangerous, brothers and sisters. That is dangerous. When the light dims, we no longer see the road ahead of us. Or we start looking at something on the dashboard. Oh, my French fry fell. Whoops, I'm going to pick it up. Or a text message came in. I'm looking at that, and then how does that end? There's some good advertisements on how that ends. Distracted driving. Distracted living in light of eternity is fatal. When the road is out of focus, it doesn't end well. And our preoccupation with things right before our eyes, with material things, when eternity shifts out of focus, we might not know until it's too late. It can be so dark we don't even know it. We live in a materialistic age, in an age that is wired for despair. Consumer capitalism is the air we breathe. There is nothing that encourages us to think of eternity. We think about now, 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 instant, instant, instant. We may be so blinded that we don't even know that we're blinded. We may think others are blinded, but we won't see ourselves blinded. Oh, that guy's driving like a drunk. Well, must be texting. How are we distracted? You know, in pastoral counseling, people will share their struggles with various sins. And the persistent sins people struggle with probably not be surprising to you. People confide in struggles of lust and pride, gluttony, sloth, wrath, revenge, bitterness. In all my years, no one has ever come to me and said, "Pastor, I struggle with greed." No one ever sees avarice as their besetting sin. It's somebody else. Somebody else is greedy. That's not my sin. By its nature, greed creates a blind spot. It's the kind of sin that you can't see in yourself. You need someone else to help you see it. When have you ever heard of someone being disciplined for the sin of greed? Now, there's a story from the Massachusetts colonial days. The businessman, Robert Keene, he was price gouging. He was charging people of Boston 8 pence for a nail, where his competitors were charging 6 pence per nail. Mr. Keene was Taken to court, he was convicted and fined by the magistrate. The ministers and elders of the First Church of Boston went to Mr. Keene and admonished him for his covetous and corrupt heart and for dishonoring God's name. Mr. Keene repented with tears in his eyes. He was ordered to fast a day in penitence, and he was restored to the church. Now that was year 1639. Today we would just call him a really good businessman. Materialism has so blinded our eyes. And it's not just an individual blind spot. This is a collective blind spot. And not just for our culture, but for the church as well. So how is our eyesight? And how are we going to see? What are you looking at? Check your blind spots. And that is the eye test. And third and finally, the manager test. Probably should call it the master test. You can't have two masters at once. Now, we might think about having two jobs, having two bosses, two employers. Now, that can be done. It's a tricky balance. I've seen people do it. I've seen people have three jobs. But the metaphor here is a lot stronger than employment. It's that of master and slave. Now, some of us may be working jobs where we feel like we've got a slave master and we're slaves. But we're talking about real slaves. A real slave had 100% loyalty to his master. There's no moonlighting for slaves. They had only one master. Not 40 hours, but 100% of their time. Split loyalties don't work. That is Jesus' point here. Split loyalties don't work. You can only have one master. Now, if I tell my wife, of all the women in the world, you're number one. Does that work? Or do I have to say that you are the only one? One is a split loyalty, and one is absolute loyalty. I think she wants 100%. And this might be a way in which we approach Jesus. You know, of all the things I love, Jesus, I love you quite a bit. But I love a bunch of other things too. You're at the top of the list. Jesus says, I don't share. It's 100%. Jesus delights to give, but he does not delight to share. Now, we sang all to Jesus, we surrender. We can sing like that, but do we live like that? We know the right answer, but do we live the right answer? Check your loyalties. That is the master test. And the treasure test, check your treasures. The eye test, check your blind spots. The master test, check your loyalties. And these three tests, they work together. But of the three, the treasure test also is the remedy. If you find yourself with split loyalties, if you find yourself with blind spots, tell your heart where to go by putting your treasures there. Directing our treasures directs our hearts. Now we say money can't buy happiness. I think Jesus would disagree. Money can buy happiness provided that you are giving your money to kingdom causes. That will make you happy. Hoarding it here will make you miserable. See, what Jesus is teaching his disciples isn't something that he himself isn't living. He is teaching his disciples to live like him. The richest person in the kingdom is the king. And the king himself divested himself of all his prestige, of all his privilege and power. He emptied himself. And Jesus lived an undivided life. He didn't live for himself and for his Father. No, he lived for his Father's glory. His gaze was not on personal gain, but on pleasing his Father. And with that undivided loyalty, he gave of himself. He gave his precious blood. He purchased you with his precious blood. You are his treasure. That's what Jesus values you. This is why we can confidently say that we will never be lost if we've been purchased by him. And Jesus' heart is with his treasure. Jesus' heart is with you. And his treasure is indestructible. But he lived an undivided life. We live a divided life. So Jesus is calling us to this life, to live sold out for the kingdom. Saints, you will be preserved. So dare to live for the kingdom. You already have everything, so dare to live for the kingdom. Dare to live like Jesus. Put the kingdom first. Later passage says, seek first the kingdom. And all these things will be added unto you. Let's pray. Lord, you know us. You know our hearts, you know our rising, you know our laying down, you know everything that there is to know about us. You know our penchant for building sandcastles and snow forts. How we love to make idols out of little things. Things in this world that are not going to last. How prone we are to take shortcuts.